It is a blessing to be able to assemble ourselves together as children of God and offer worship unto Him. So thankful for the presence of each and every one, especially those who are visiting with us. We have several who are visiting with us this morning. So glad that you have come our way. Appreciate, Jason, the manner in which you've led us in our singing. Brother Hobart has given us a well-worded prayer. David, the good comments at the table as we've had our minds focused on these different acts of worship. Now I would encourage you to open your Bible to the book of 1 John. We studied 1 John in our Bible class hour this morning out in the auditorium. And we are going to draw some lessons from this epistle in our worship hour this morning. The book of 1 John was written to help Christians who were being impacted by false doctrine. We identified this morning in our Bible class Gnosticism, which comes from the Greek word for knowledge. There was a so-called sect of so-called Christians who claimed to have achieved a superior level of existence because they claimed to have obtained a higher level of knowledge. And this was an arrogant doctrine. But it was a very false doctrine that had some very serious consequences in what it did to the nature of Christ and what it did to Christian liberties and Christians trying to live a righteous and holy life. But woven throughout this letter are admonitions which confront the claims of superiority that were held by the Gnostics. This letter was written not just to confront this false doctrine and arm the faithful Christians with the truth against the error, but it was also written to encourage them and to remind them that they aren't missing out on anything. They don't need this superior knowledge that these Gnostics claim to have. They're not missing anything by not having it. They had already received the truth in 1 John chapter 2 and at verse 21. Says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. They were not to allow anyone to deceive them into thinking that they needed something else. Just down in chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He's promised us, eternal life. These things that I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. The anointing that they received, I believe, was the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. You have access to the truth. You have the gift of prophecy. You have the gift of tongues. You know what the truth is. Don't let anyone tell you that you don't have it. You follow what you have received. Now, we don't have those miraculous gifts, but we have the product of it, don't we? We've got the New Testament. We have what we need, and let's stand upon it. And we don't need anyone to shake us off of that or tell us that we need something else or something in addition to it. These Christians needed to be armed, and they needed to be confirmed in their faith. There are some blessings that are found in being in Christ. Some blessings that are found in being a Christian. We're going to take a look at some of these from the book of 1 John. These things were written to help them, and no doubt they help us today. First, if I am in Christ, if I am a Christian, then I know that I have fellowship with God and with other Christians. As the book begins, 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. The word fellowship means partnership. It means to share in common or joint participation. If you think about that, think about how remarkable it is for us to actually have that with God. Because we know what our sin has done to our relationship with God. Our sin separates us from God so that He does not see and He will not hear, the prophet Isaiah taught. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, despite our sin, God sent His Son Jesus to come and to die for us, and through that death, we can be reconciled unto God. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. To reconcile means to make friendly again. Our sin separated us from God, put enmity between us and God. The blood of Jesus Christ takes away that sin so that we can now be restored to fellowship with God. Not only do we have fellowship with God, but having fellowship with God, John says, also gives us the right to have fellowship with others who have fellowship with God. So I can be in fellowship with God, that's a blessing. And I can be in fellowship with others who have fellowship with God, that is a blessing as well. But what John also is very careful to tell us is that there is no true fellowship with God or with other Christians if we are not in Christ. If we are outside of Christ, we can claim fellowship, but we do not have it. It is only found in Christ. Dear friend, listen to me. You must become a Christian if you are going to enjoy fellowship with God and fellowship with God's people. You can have association with people, but you cannot have fellowship, that joint participation, that working together as brethren with Christians, unless you become a Christian yourself. This reconciliation and fellowship is possible, number two, because in Christ we have received the forgiveness of our sins. We read down to verse 7. Let's start reading again at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, and go into chapter 2. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. We can have reconciliation because we've been forgiven of our sins, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes this forgiveness possible. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that, verse 7, cleanses us from all sin. In chapter 3 and verse 5, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. Jesus came, died on the cross, shed His blood so that our sins could be taken away. And we understand this, but I remind you that the book of 1 John was written to Christians. It was written to people who were already Christians. Our past sins are washed away when we become a Christian. And so when John talks about not sinning and acknowledging our sin, he's talking about the sins that we've committed after we become a Christian. God in His mercy has provided a way not only for us to be forgiven of past sins, but a way for us as His children to receive the forgiveness of the sins that we commit as His children. Notice, these things are not unconditional. We've got the word if that shows up twice in chapter 1. That word is found all through the Bible, and everywhere it appears, it's always indicating conditions that have to be met. The first is, if we walk in the light, verse 7. We can't live however we want to live. That's what the Gnostics were saying. You can do whatever you want to. It doesn't matter. You're saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. No, if we walk in the light as God is in the light, if we're careful to step in His path, if we follow His teachings, if we're faithful to Him, then we have the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. If we confess our sins, verse 9, the Gnostic would deny, I don't have any sin. The things that I do in the flesh, that doesn't affect my soul, my spirit. I don't have any sin. John says twice, that's a lie. And you're making God a liar. No, we have sin. And the way to properly deal with that sin is to confess it, just like David did when Nathan came to him and said, Thou art the man. And David said, I have sinned against God. And it was then that his sins were forgiven. We are to confess our sins. We know also from Acts chapter 8 and at verse 22, when Simon the sorcerer fell into sin and he offered money to Peter and to John to buy that gift, that ability to lay on his hands and give people the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, Peter condemned him of sin, but told him to repent and pray if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. So what do we learn when we combine these two passages together, 1 John 1 and Acts chapter 8? We learn that as Christians, we are going to sin, and there's something that we need to do about that. We need to walk in the light. We need to stay in fellowship with God, follow His Word. When we do sin, we need to confess, we need to repent, and we need to pray that God will forgive us of our sins. And notice in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we were told that Jesus is there to help us. We've not been abandoned to walk through life, to struggle through life on our own. No, Jesus is here to help us. Verse 1 says that He is our advocate. And an advocate would be like a lawyer who is pleading your case. We know from the book of Hebrews that Jesus is our high priest who is at the right hand of God. And He is a sympathetic and merciful high priest because He suffered the things in the flesh that we suffer. We learn this from Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 4. And so when we pray unto God, confessing our sins and praying for the forgiveness of sins, we have none other than Jesus Himself pleading our case before God. Now, if that doesn't get results, you tell me what will. He is our advocate, pleading our case, and He is the propitiation. That's not a word that we use very often, but it means, quite simply, it means a satisfying sacrifice. Or that which satisfies the requirement of the law, appeases the law. What is the law? It's stated back in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 17, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Death is the penalty for sin. There has to be death. Jesus died on the cross. That satisfies that requirement. Now, that price that was paid by Christ on the cross is only beneficial to us if we choose to become Christians. Well, His blood is shed for the whole world, for the sins of all. But it's only applied to us, it only is beneficial to us if we choose to be in Christ, if we become a Christian. This is a great blessing that we have in Jesus Christ as a Christian, the forgiveness of our sins. We don't need to add anything else onto our faith to achieve this. We have this in Jesus Christ, and we can't find it outside of Him. Third, The book of 1 John tells us that we have eternal life. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25, "And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life." That's the promise that we have from God through Jesus Christ. Job, while he was in the midst of his suffering, he asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again? Is this all there is to man's existence? It's just going through these few years that we have here upon this earth, and if they're full of sorrow and full of pain, is this all that we have?" Well, Job asked that question, and every generation after him has echoed that same question. You know what? Jesus came and answered the question. And not only did Jesus answer the question, Jesus said He is the answer to that question. In John chapter 6 and verse 40, "Everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." You see, God did not create us for death. God did not create us to die. That's not a part of His plan in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Death comes as a result of sin. So that's a reality that we all have to face, but God has already dealt with it through His Son, Jesus Christ. We can have eternal life, but eternal life is not obtained by trying to find some superior level of knowledge. Eternal life is not obtained by trying to outweigh our bad with our good in our life, hoping to tip the scales in our favor. It's not obtained by being careless in life, by hoping God has chosen us to be one of the elect. Eternal life is found only in Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John is summarized in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." It's in Jesus Christ, it's in faith in Jesus Christ that we have life, that we have eternal life. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, as John is bringing his epistle to a close, look at what he has to say. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 11 through 13. "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." I want to pause right there. You know, a statement is being made here about the Gnostics who are coming in and saying, "You need something more. You need something greater." And John tells them, if you've got the Son, you've got what you need. If you have the Son, you have life, and don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Don't let anyone take that away from you. And that truth still holds for us today. Jehovah's Witnesses will come by and knock on our door and try to sell us a false doctrine. Mormons will come on our television, knock on our door, telling us we need the Book of Mormon in addition to the Bible. The Church of Scientology literally is trying to sell us something that goes on top of, in addition to, instead of the doctrine of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't fall for any of it. If you have Christ, you have eternal life. But let me tell you, if you don't have Christ, you don't have eternal life. You don't have it. It is found in Christ. Verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Don't be led astray into believing something else. You stay on the path that you're on. You have eternal life. Now, this assurance of eternal life is not intended to give us an air of smugness or arrogance. It's intended to give us confidence. Confidence. So that we can know that we're on the right track. So that we can be at peace. So that we can seek God and His righteousness and His kingdom and not be troubled with other things. If I'm in Christ, I have eternal life. It's not signed, sealed, delivered in such a way I could never lose it. But I have it. And I can stand confident in that and continue to serve the Lord. If I am in Christ, if I am a Christian, I'm a part of God's family. I'm a child of God. Look at chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Pause right there. Think about where we came from. Our sin that separated us from God and made us enemies of God. Now we are reconciled unto Him. We're made friends again. But more than friends, I can become His child. What a great blessing that is. What manner of love. God didn't have to do that. He didn't have to draw us in that closely. But He did. And we could be His children. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. There's a lot that's found in these verses. We'll just take a couple of the points from them. First, we've already seen that we're children of God. But if we're children of God, if we're part of God's family, then that tells us some things. It tells us, number one, that we stand to receive an inheritance. I believe that's talked about here in verse 2. Now, there's something about it that we don't understand yet, and we're not going to till we get there. We don't know exactly what we shall be. All we know is that when He's revealed, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, it talks about us being children of God, being heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We stand to receive an inheritance. We have a hope of the resurrection of the dead. Yes, if I die, I will live again. I have the answer to Job's question. And I have the hope of eternal life. That if I'm a child of God, I'll be in His house. I'll be there with Him for that last, final, eternal day. Secondly, 1 John tells me that I'm in a family. And that I receive not only love and support from God, my Father, but I also receive love and support from my brethren. In chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And as we pointed out in the previous hour, love is such a prominent theme here, especially in chapters 3 and 4 of the book of 1 John. Would you go down to verses 16 through 18? By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We are to love one another. And that love is to be shown by helping, supporting, and encouraging one another. That's a blessing that I have, a privilege as a child of God. I also have the privilege of knowing that God hears and answers my prayers. In chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. God hears our prayers, He answers our prayers, but notice, again, there's a condition that's set forth. It's not unconditional. We have to keep His commandments. If you look down in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Again, there's that confidence, but there's that condition. If we ask according to His will, if we're keeping His commandments, then we know that He hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. And being a child of God also gives me boldness as I consider the prospect of being able to come before God one day. And it's true, the Scriptures teach us that we are to have reverence towards God, that we are to fear God and keep His commandments, Ecclesiastes says, that we are to fear God and we are to serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That is true, but at the same time, we know that God wants us to develop such a fellowship, such a relationship with Him, that we no longer live in terror with the thought of coming before Him. Look in chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. Again, we have to find the line between terror and reverence, being disrespectful towards God and being respectful towards God. As we mature as Christians, we see that line. It comes into focus more and more so that we can have confidence to approach God with our prayers, with our needs, with our petitions. And as our life gets shorter and shorter, and we know that the day is coming when we will close our eyes in the sleep of death, and when we open them, we will see the Lord. That day can approach without terror, without regret, without dread, because we have spent our life becoming more and more like God, cleansing our lives and our hearts of those things that are contrary to righteousness, and allowing God through His Word to paint and to develop the image of His Son in our heart and in our life. We can have confidence and boldness to come before God as His child. When I was growing up, I got in trouble at least several times every day. And sometimes that was more serious than others. But I tell you, there never was a time when I was afraid to come before my parents if I needed something from them. Oh, they could be as mad at me as they could be, but I was never afraid to come before them if I needed them. We need to have that same closeness with our Heavenly Father. We respect Him, and we strive to please Him because we're motivated by reverence. But there should be a part of us that gets bigger and deeper every day that longs to be with God. And we're not afraid, but instead we have that boldness and that desire to be with Him. That's a privilege that's given to us, that we can face the reality of death without fear. We can long for what's on the other side. Here's a final blessing that we have in Christ. That is the fact that in Christ we have overcome the world. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Something that we see set forth in the book of 1 John is also set forth through the whole Bible, and that is the fact that there's only two sides. It is black and white. We are either with the Lord or we are against the Lord. Isn't that what the Lord Himself saw? He who's not with me is against me. That's what the Lord saw, and that's what we see as well. We are either with the Lord or we are with the world. There is no middle ground. The world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And the world exerts a great influence upon us to love the world and to want to be a part of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, this world and everything in it is passing away. But the one who does the will of God is the one who's going to abide forever, the one who's going to live forever. This world is passing away. Someday there's going to be a great fire that's going to come and consume everything, including those who are not the children of God. Christians will have eternal life, but those who are outside of Christ, they'll burn forever. They'll burn forever because they love the world instead of loving God. Our faith allows us to overcome the world that tries to pull us away from God. Our faith in God and His promises allows us to rise above the world, to overcome its temptations and its entanglements. The conviction that there is something greater than the world awaiting us after this life is over keeps us faithful to the Lord. Christ living in us as we are following His Word gives us confidence, gives us victory over this world. We are already more than conquerors through Him who loved us. John's calling upon us to live like that, to know that that faith has given us the victory over the world and to live like that. Now, there's so much more that's found packed away in this little epistle called 1 John. It's written to Christians who are struggling with error, struggling with false doctrine, being sold a bill of goods, telling them that they needed something in addition to what they had been taught in order to experience Christianity to its fullness. And John says, that's a lie. That's a lie. You already have everything anyone could ever have in Christ. Don't let anyone take it away. The Gnostics thought they had knowledge. People today think they know what the truth is. And others think there's no way anyone can know what the truth is. But the reason 1 John was written was to remind you and me that we have the truth, and let's stand in it. Let's stand in it and not be moved away from it. Now, these blessings are found in Christ. These are blessings that we can enjoy if we are a Christian. I want to ask as we close, are you a Christian today? Are you a Christian? Do you presently enjoy these blessings? Or are you standing outside of Christ, longing for, desiring for these things? I tell you, they can be yours. They can be yours today. Remember, Jesus shed His blood for all, and that includes you. And the gift of eternal life is offered to everyone, and that includes you. But you have to receive it on the Lord's terms. You have to receive it the way that He offers it. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to repent of your sins, to turn from them. You have to confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart concerning Jesus. And you have to be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. There is where that old man of sin is put to death. There is where you rise to walk in newness of life, born again as a child of God. If we can help you to become a Christian and to begin enjoying these blessings today, we would be honored to do so. If we can help you as a struggling Christian, as one who needs to make things right, we'd be glad to do that as well. Whatever your need is, let it be known by coming forward. Meet me right here as we stand and sing this song.